Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, if you've been here very often, you know that I really like the history of the Old Testament. I really like examining the Old Testament and the Old Testament accounts to see especially how we can spiritually apply that to ourselves today. And so today, we are going to do that with the account from Numbers chapter 17 and those first 13 verses, or through the whole chapter of Numbers chapter 17. But in Colossians chapter 2 says, starting in verse 16, says, Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So all of those things that are in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we can look through those things and say that there's a spiritual application that's made for us today. Those things were a shadow. And so they were a shadow so that we would know the form, so we could know what to look for when Christ came. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And again, we look at verses like that in the Levitical law and even in Deuteronomy when Moses is trying to recount or recap the Levitical law. We look at those, do not muzzle the ox, and we say, okay, and we kind of read on, but notice what Paul says about that. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? And again, Paul, in this context, is not saying that God doesn't care about animals. Certainly he does. But he says he's not telling you this. He's not making this rule because he cares so much about the oxen. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And so Paul was telling the Corinthian brethren that the reason that that was written in there is so that later on we could say, you know what, it's okay to pay somebody to preach and teach the gospel. And so there are other things in there like that, that we look at that Levitical law and say, okay, do not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, okay, whatever, and we move on. But he says, no, there's a spiritual application for us if we look for it. And so I want to examine what we can learn, what spiritual application we can get today from this account from Numbers chapter 17 of Aaron's rod budding. I think the first thing that we look at and that we can see is that God's authority was being challenged. You may say, well, wait a minute, why do you say God's authority is being challenged? Because really wasn't it Aaron's authority that was being challenged, and Moses even tagged along in on that? Wasn't it their authority that's being challenged? Certainly they weren't challenging God's authority. Well, let's look a little bit closer at the account. If you go back into the context, into chapter 16, so look at Numbers chapter 16, and again, I encourage you to mark your Bibles there between 16 and 17, and we'll be going back and forth throughout the lesson this morning. But look at those first three verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God? And so we see Korah beginning this, and we usually attach it to Korah, but there's really about 250 men that come together, leaders that come together to do this. But he begins this rebellion against Moses and Aaron, stating, Korah was also from Kohath, the sons of Kohath, was sons of Levi, just like Aaron, just like Moses. He says, we too are from the sons of Kohath. So why do you exalt yourself? Why can't we exalt ourselves? And in response, Moses tells them in verses 8 through 10, Then Moses said to Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all of your brothers, sons of Levi with you. Are you not seeking for the priesthood also? And so notice Moses says, isn't it enough that God has separated you from among all the other tribes? Now you're saying you want more and more and more. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we say, well, if I had this, it would be enough. I've told you before, I can remember my first flat screen TV that I bought. I think it was a 37-inch flat screen TV. And I can remember telling Alana, this is as big as I'll ever need. Now ask me if I have a bigger than 37-inch screen TV. The answer is yes. Just a little bit bigger. But that'll be good. I'll never want one any bigger than that, right? If you believe that, I've got some, you know, farmland to sell you somewhere. But that's sometimes what we do, right? We say that this is going to be enough, but we want more. We see what somebody else has, and all of a sudden we want more. Well, here we find Korah and the sons of Kohath looking at Aaron and the priesthood and you know, being that high priest, and they were all going to come from the lineage of Aaron at that point. And they said, wait a minute, we're sons of Levi too. We are priests. Why is it Aaron that gets to do this and not us? And so they're looking at it, and Moses says, isn't it enough? Isn't what God has given you enough? And we need to look at that for our own lives as well. Isn't what God has given us enough? Surely it isn't. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for more. We just shouldn't strive for things that are not ours to have. And that was not for them. It was not for Korah. It was not for the rest of the sons of Kohath to have. That was for Aaron and his lineage. Not even Moses was going, and his lineage was going to get that. That was going to come from Aaron. God had chosen Aaron. And so Moses says, isn't it enough what God has already given you? But sometimes we challenge God's authority in that way as well. I've heard so many people say, well, I'll only believe it if Jesus says it. If Peter says it, if Paul says it, if one of, you know, anybody else, if it's Jesus that says it, I believe it and I'll follow it. But if it's anybody else, I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to believe it. Because they're not Jesus. Well, what we forget is that Jesus gave these men authority to say the things that they said and to write down the things that they wrote down. And so when we're challenging the authority of Peter, when we're challenging the authority of Paul, we are challenging the authority of Jesus. Just like when they are challenging the authority of Moses and Aaron, they're actually challenging the authority of God. They never say that, and they would never say that. But that's who they're challenging. They're challenging God in that case. Well, how does God feel about this? Notice verses 20 through 22 of that same chapter, what he tells Moses and Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Now, I don't know about you, but if I were standing in the shoes of Moses and Aaron, sadly, I may have gone, right? Let me separate myself from that congregation so you can take care of your business. But that's not what they did. They fell to their face and they said, no. This is Korah, right? This is Korah and this group of 250. Don't punish the entire congregation because of what of these. This is how God feels about this, because God doesn't say they're attacking the authority of Moses and Aaron. God says they're attacking my authority because I put them in charge. And he doesn't like it. And then we find again in Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. And so now they start to blame Moses and Aaron because God has brought something upon them to stop them from challenging his authority. So this is kind of, and people are dying, and they said, this is your fault, Moses and Aaron. They challenge God again. So chapter 17 when we get there is all about God confirming Aaron. God confirming his own authority and God confirming Aaron's authority. Even though he's already through chapter 16 had to do it twice, they've been challenged twice to nip it where it is. God says, okay, I've got a plan because they're challenging who I have chosen. And think about how well Aaron knows about that, because if you look back in Numbers chapter 12, just a few chapters before that, as Aaron and Miriam have challenged the authority of Moses, notice what the response is. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And behold, and he beholds the form of the Lord." Notice what he says after that. "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. So Aaron knows very well about challenging God's authority, because Aaron and Miriam felt like they were challenging Moses. But God says, hold on, I put Moses there. And so in challenging Moses, you're challenging me. And his anger burned. We see that Miriam becomes leprous and is having to be put away from the number for a while. And again, Moses pleads on their behalf. So oftentimes we challenge what we don't like about God's command and we place it on somebody else. We don't want to blame God necessarily, but we say, I don't like that rule. I don't like that law. And so let me attach it to a church. Let me attach it to a person. And so that'll make me feel better about challenging God's authority. I think we often do that in the same way that Korah is doing it, in the same way that Aaron and Miriam have done it. We challenge God's authority, even though we may not mean to. We may mean to challenge a man. We may mean to challenge a church. But we end up challenging God because it is He who has put those people in place. I think from this lesson, we also can learn that God is going to defend His own. He puts together this plan in chapter 17. Chapter 17, starting in verse 4. "You shall then deposit them into the tent of meeting," speaking of the rods, the head of each father's house of the 12 tribes of Israel. "You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all the leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's households, 12 rods, with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. So it looks like the children of Israel say, okay, this seems to be fair. So who has God chosen? Right? So all 12 tribes have a rod that's there, and he says, the one that sprouts, that's going to be the one that I choose. And so, starting in verse 8, "Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds." Do you think God's trying to make a point? It didn't just sprout. Right? There's a lot of things on here that have sprouted and that have bloomed in full so that they know that there is no mistake that God has chosen the tribe of Levi and that God has chosen Aaron. Right? So you don't go in and say, there's a little one right there. How often do we do that in our garden? Right? We plant it and we wait a couple of days and we look at those little sprouts. Right? And we go down and then, that's just a weed, that's just a blade of grass or whatever. But we get so excited when we see that little sprout. This is bloomed, right? It seems to be in full blossom. Like they left it overnight, but it seems like it has taken weeks and months for something like this to take place. And God is making sure that they know who He has chosen. I think this can be, again, an example for us to say we need to follow God and follow His plan for us to be exalted in that way. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." In these verses, we say that we can all be God's chosen people if we do something of our own. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Doing what God wants us to do. See, what happens with Korah is trying to exalt himself. And he believes that Moses and Aaron have exalted themselves. But what he ends up finding out is that it is actually God that has put Moses and Aaron where He's put them. And that's why they're there. And so when they're challenging Moses and Aaron, they're actually challenging God. And he says, "Korah, humble yourself. Listen, be obedient, and God will exalt you in the proper time and in the proper way." James chapter 4 and verse 10 again says something very similar. "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." You know, it's difficult to believe, and I'm sure this probably happens to me a lot because I tell a lot of stories about, you know, when I was playing sports or when I was in school, and because those are the things that I relate to. It's probably hard to believe when somebody's telling you about their own accolades. I've said, admittedly, the older I get, the better I was, right? You kind of remember yourself as maybe being a little bit better than what you actually were. But if somebody else comes, and don't believe mom either, because she would say this, she thought I was great no matter what, right? So don't believe her either. But if somebody else comes in and says, "You know what? He was pretty good." You might say, "Oh, okay, well now maybe I'll start to believe him." Okay, so imagine God coming in and saying, "No, Moses and Aaron are who I have chosen. These are the people that are going to lead you." We can say, "Okay," right? We stop. We give up. We're going to let Moses and Aaron do their thing because God has told us He has chosen them. They seem to be two pretty humble men. They plead with God on behalf of the same people that are trying to pull their authority away. And it's because Moses and Aaron didn't necessarily want that authority in the first place. God gave it to them. And at that point, it became a responsibility to them. But they seemed to remain pretty humble through most of it. God's going to defend us, and He's going to defend us in a way, and it may not be when we want it to be, and it may not be what we want it to be. But in the proper time, God will do that for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself," this is Paul speaking, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.'" And so Paul understands that it is going to be in God's time that he can be exalted. And he says he's doing this to keep me from exalting myself, so that he's allowing me to be exalted through him and not me exalting myself. It wasn't necessarily what Paul wanted, wasn't what he maybe was looking for, but it was what he got, and it was in God's time and on God's terms. Again, we won't look through all of this, but in Hebrews chapter 11, as we've just finished reading about all of the heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, and he says, and what more can I say, for time will fail me, and he goes on and lists several other people that he could have mentioned in this, with these other heroes of faith. But notice what he says starting in verse 38. It says, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so here's all these people, all these heroes of faith that never received that promise. But that was okay, because that's not what they were looking for. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so again, they didn't receive that earthly inheritance. They didn't receive that earthly promise, but that's not what they were looking for anyway. And so yes, God is going to defend them, and yes, they may have died terrible deaths in some cases and gone through horrible things, but that doesn't mean that God's not going to exalt them at the proper time and at the right time. Finally, we have to ask the question, what about everybody else? So we know that God's authority has been challenged. We know that God has given an answer. So now what? Now what happens? Now that we know that Aaron and Moses are God's chosen people that are leading the children of Israel, what happens to everybody else? Well, I think that's the same question that Israel has on their minds. Look at verses 12 and 13 of Numbers chapter 17. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses saying, behold, we perish. We are dying. We are all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely? And so now they realize their mistake. And so they're asking this question, are we going to completely perish? What God wanted to do with them in the first place. And Moses and Aaron pled and stopped them. He says, are we going to perish completely? Listen, God doesn't want anyone to perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them to come to repentance. And so we find, and we won't take the time to go through it, but I encourage you to do it on your own. In chapters 18 and 19, what God goes ahead and does is details all of the things that the Levites can do. So those men, like the men of Kohath, the sons of Kohath, Korah, all of those men that maybe challenge God's authority that may be still alive at this point, they get a detailed account of what things they can do. No, you cannot have Moses and Aaron's place. That has already been given to them. But here's some things that you can do. But how oftentimes, again, do we say, but I want to do what he does. I want to do what she does. I want to have the same place that Moses had. I want to have some authority. I want to have, the authority that Aaron had. God says, no, there's plenty of things you can do, but it may not be that. So oftentimes, I think instead of doing what God wants us to do, we do what we want to do for God. How many wars have been started in the name of God? Right? We're going to have this war and we're going to wipe out these people for God. Well, that's not what God wants. God never asked us to do that. God never wanted us to do that. We can't just say, this is what I'm going to do for God. No, let's let God define what he wants us to do for him and then do those things. But that's the issue that these men were having, that Korah and the sons of Kohath were having, because they said, well, this is what we want to do for God. And God says, but that's not what I want you to do. I want you to do something else. So we need God's authority to do those things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, it can be a frightening verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" So he says, if there's a small avenue for even the righteous people to have salvation, what's going to become of the godless man and the sinner who do not know God or that are actively involved in sin after sin after sin? We need to do what God wants us to do. And we cannot in any way decline God's authority, even if it's just in one point. Right? So Korah was a son of Kohath. Just one person off. If he would have come from Aaron, he would have been in line to do what he wanted to do. But he didn't come from Aaron. Right? He was kin to Aaron. He was brother to Aaron. Not necessarily his physical brother, but akin to Aaron. So all come from that same place, from the sons of Kohath, the sons of Levi. But it was just this one place over that he wanted to move, and God said, that's not your place. Your place is over here. There's plenty of things you can do. Do those things. But he didn't want to do those things. And we can't fall into that trap. Why not become obedient to God's word today? If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, if you've not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that this very morning. Again, we want to make sure that we're doing what God has asked us to do. That's how he asks us to become a child of God. Jesus, as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, begins with that. He tells his disciples as he's leaving that he wants them to go and to make disciples of all nations. But he doesn't just say, you make a disciple however you want to make a disciple. He says, no, you make a disciple baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. And so that's how you become a child of God. You're immersed in water. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then what does he say? Pat them on the back and wish them good luck? No, he says, then teach them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. It doesn't stop there. It only begins there. So if you've not yet become a child of God, you can begin that journey this morning. If you are a child of God who has fallen away, fallen out of that path, there's time and opportunity to come back this very morning to do what God has asked you to do. Repent of those sins that you've committed in your life. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you and help you in any way that we can get back on the right track. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.